Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
It's kind of an appropriate song in many ways to lead into the message, and I guess for us as a church, one of the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, if you've been around, you would know that we're talking about this whole idea of doing what we're called to do as a church. And part of that, a big part of that for us this year has been about seeing people come to know Jesus. It's been about challenging ourselves and examining ourselves in this area of sharing our faith. And for many of us, it is, when we talk about that, when we start to think about that, what that means and what that's going to involve, it kind of does feel like we're taking this step of faith out into unknown waters, and the possibility of sinking is very, very real, isn't it? If we're kind of honest, yeah, you're kind of nodding on the inside, some of you, I can see that. But that's really, ultimately, that's kind of, like, if you're still here, one of the main purposes that God has for you is to be sharing your faith with somebody else and helping someone else to discover the kind of relationship with Jesus that you have discovered in your life. Or maybe better, I don't know, depending on where you're at, maybe. But that's the kind of thing that, when Jesus, he told his disciples, the very last thing that he told his disciples was to go out to take this kind of message about Jesus and this relationship that with God that we can have. So the message this morning, I've just called Lead Me to Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about this idea. Kerry mentioned it earlier, this idea that there are people in our world, while sometimes there may be this temptation to think that people don't want to hear about the gospel, that people don't want to hear about Jesus. In my experience, what people are less inclined to want to talk about is church. And people are actually, a lot of people are actually really open to talking about God, and the fact that we have psychic fairs and spiritual well-being and tarot readings and crystals and all that kind of stuff going on is because people believe that there is some kind of supernatural beyond what we can understand through science, and they're wanting to explore and kind of try to find a way of figuring out what that means. There's a lot of people that I've come across in my life, and you might be the same, that would describe themselves as being spiritual but not religious. That's fair. You've come across people who say that sort of thing. And so I want to look at, together this morning, look at one of the greatest churches of all time. A church that you're probably very familiar with, because it's the church that we read about in the book of Acts. And they were a fantastic church when it comes to sharing their faith, when it comes to impacting their city and their region around about them with this message of the gospel. When we see, there are some things that we see, and I want to look at the first passage of Scripture. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to open up and read along. We'll have the words up on the screen here as well. But I want to read from Acts 2. And it'd be familiar words to many of us. It's kind of that really beginning. It's just after kind of the church has been birthed on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's come and just done this amazing supernatural kind of thing that's really got everybody's attention. And the disciples, they're suddenly filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They're suddenly no longer hiding themselves away, but they're out there, and Peter's out there, and he's preaching up a storm, and this church is going absolutely gangbusters. They had 3,000 people come to accept Christ as their Savior on one day. How many churches would be pretty happy with that kind of response? And then, and this is not like a mega church. This is not like a 10,000 person. This was 100 people or thereabouts meeting in a room. The Holy Spirit comes. One guy preaches one sermon and 3,000 people. A logistical nightmare, I can say from experience, to go from a church of 100 to a church of 3,000 plus would take some organisational skills. I'm not the best organiser in the world. That is not my gift. Thankfully, I married one. And I try to surround myself with people that can help me be organised without being too much of a nag. sorry, I'm just throwing it out there. That's me, all right? I don't like to be pushed into things before I'm ready, but sometimes I need a little bit of help. But so let's read this scripture together. This is Acts 2, and it's just at the end of the chapter 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Not awe, but like, you know, kind of like, wow, that's amazing sort of awe. Came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Verse 45, they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So I guess when I read this passage of Scripture, isn't that a great picture of what the church is? Isn't that a great... Wouldn't you love it if people were writing things like that about our church? I would be stoked with that kind of description. I would be pretty happy. I would feel like God was here and God was doing stuff and we must be doing something right along the way. But here's the question, and I guess that I want to kind of pose and talk about this morning is, what is it about that church that actually drew people into being committed followers of Jesus? What is it that's going to make people, and as we kind of explore that and look at that in the context of this early church, what can we learn about that that is going to be applicable and relevant for us today in 2020 in Australia about what, you know, kind of looking at this idea of what will make people want to follow Jesus? And when we look at that kind of, because we see that in that early church, don't we? We see there were people that were absolutely passionately committed to following Jesus to the point of laying their life down on the line. Because in that time and place, very soon after this, there was a great persecution that hit Jerusalem and hit the Christian church. As they begin to grow, they became more of a threat. And so then you have political powers start to go, we need to control this, we need to get this under wraps, we need to knock this on the head before it gets out of control. And they start some sort of rebellion because they were a country that was under a foreign rule. And so there was this great persecution that came, but there were so many of these Christians and believers that had discovered something and have been drawn into becoming followers of Jesus. And that's the kind of the thing that I guess, let's explore that. Let's unpack this. Firstly, I want to start by, I guess, kind of giving a couple of ideas. And I guess things that strike me is, when I kind of ask this question, what will make people want to follow Jesus? There are immediately some things that I think that it won't be. So I want to start with what it won't be first. And then I want to kind of look at what we see in this passage of Scripture about what it is that's going to make people want to be committed and passionate followers of Jesus, okay? So here's the first won't be, all right? It won't be religion. Now, understand what I'm talking about. When I talk about religion, I mean kind of a set of rules to follow. Kind of an idea about who God is or what God is or whatever. It's that rules, it's that regulations, it's about us trying to be good enough to earn our place in heaven. It's about that kind of performance-based approval, because most of us kind of deep down, before we came to know Christ, we knew that we didn't really measure up. And when we talk to people, you know, if all we're giving them is a list of obligations, if all we're giving them is a list of, well, you've got to do this and you've got to stop doing that and you've got to make sure you measure up here and you've got to get your act together and you've got to clean yourself up, people instinctively go, well, that's too hard. I can't do it. I'll never make it. What's the point of even trying? And I think that's a lot of what we see Unfortunately, there are a lot of what profess to be churches and followers of Jesus that are really just kind of about religion. And it is about working harder, and it's about doing more and making sure that you look clean and whatever on the outside. Don't look behind the curtain, because often there's stuff going on behind the scenes that you don't know about, because the Bible is very clear, isn't it? Romans 3:23 was the... Who's been listening to the Vision Radio, what's the Treasury Project, where they get you to memorize a verse of Scripture every week? Some of you, I don't know if anyone's actually kind of doing it and trying to follow along, but I caught it a little bit on the radio this morning. They were saying the memory verse for this week is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is absolutely true, isn't it? We've all made mistakes. None of us achieve God's standard that is required. And we kind of instinctively know this. And this is why we have a growing number of people, particularly in Western countries, that are kind of going, well, religion can't help me. And there's a lot of people that say, well, I've tried that. You know, I've been to church. I've been this. I've tried to be good. I've tried to do this. And all I got was judgment and condemnation. And, you know, I wasn't good enough. I didn't measure up. Religion can't save us. Religion, following rules, following, you know, trying to be a better person, won't save us. So that's the first thing. The second thing that I think that it won't be is theology. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with theology, okay? Theology essentially is wanting to know more about who God is. Now, that's a great thing. But I think sometimes what we get into our heads is that if we can just answer all of somebody's questions, then they'll accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, who can see the flaw in that approach? I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but let me give you a little heads up. You are never going to know all the answers. And there will always be more questions. You know, we serve a God who is, for all intents and purposes, unknowable, unfathomable, uncomprehendable to the human brain. He is beyond human reason and understanding. And we will never be able to explain fully the truth about who God is with logic and reason and intellect. And people don't receive Christ because we've got all the answers. They receive Christ by faith. Okay. So it won't be by religion. It won't be by knowing all the answers. It won't be by kindness. Now let me explain what I mean. Kindness is not a bad thing. We are called to be people who are kind. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It ought to be evident in the life of the believer. But here's the problem. Somewhere along the way, somebody said something that sounded really good that goes along the lines of, you know, at all times preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Anybody ever heard that before? And we've kind of interpreted that and we've kind of taken that and we've kind of used that as a bit of a cop-out and said, well, if I'm just kind to people, then I don't ever have to actually say anything about God. Anybody ever... I won't ask you to put your hand up. I can probably guess. It's all right. I think most of us have kind of been in that place where we go, I really don't want to say anything. I'll just be a really nice person and hope that maybe they'll ask me or maybe they'll just figure it out by themselves. Okay. So the problem with kindness is that it's too easily dismissed. It's too easily misunderstood as being attributed to something else. It's too easy for someone to go, well, they're just a nice person. And maybe I don't really understand why they're so nice sometimes, but they're just a nice person. That's just who they are. And that doesn't lead to Jesus by itself. Okay? You understand what I'm getting at? So kindness is not a bad thing. We ought to be kind. But kindness by itself is not enough because it doesn't explain the gospel. Okay. Now, here's the fourth thing. You could probably add a whole bunch of other things to this list, but here's the last one on my list, all right? It won't be a meeting. Really, I know. I'm sure that you all really love meetings, but a meeting in itself, and again, a qualifier on this one, unless the meeting is a place where the next two things happen, okay? But a meeting by itself is just people getting together. We have all kinds of meetings for all kinds of reasons, and a meeting in itself doesn't necessarily lead somebody to Jesus. Even a church meeting. Sorry. Okay. Necessarily. You've probably heard is a little a cliche, an idiom of something that lots of preachers used to say, but my dad used to love it. He used to say it all the time. Walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a stable makes you a horse. Or walk into McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger, maybe, or something. I don't know. for the new generation, you know, who don't know what a stable is, or are not into horses or something. I know. It's all right. Not everybody likes horses. It's not the kind of thing that we see quite as frequently, or is not as much a part of our culture since the car was invented like 100 years ago. Coming to a church meeting necessarily in and of itself is not enough unless there are some things that happen at that meeting. Okay, and I'm going to explain a little bit more about what those are right now. So what are the things that will help a person, will help lead a person, help draw a person into that place of wanting to become a committed follower of Jesus? Now, you've probably got all sorts of things rattling around in your brain. You've got all kinds of ideas, or maybe you don't, maybe you're blank. But here's the first one. And this one here, if you don't remember anything else, if you don't write down any other notes, I want you to write this down. Okay, this is the most important thing. This is the number one thing that will cause a person to want to be a committed follower of Jesus. All right, you ready? An encounter with the living God. And again and again and again, all through Scripture, we read about people who had an encounter with God and were changed forever. We hear stories and we hear testimonies and we hear people's kind of sharing things that happened in their life where something supernatural happened, where something unexplainable happened, and they knew that it was God, and they knew that they'd somehow God had his hand on their life and protected them or provided for them or done something in their life, and it changed the way that they thought about God, it changed the way they thought about their life, it changed their whole outlook forever from that moment. This is the number one thing that will change a person, is an encounter with the living God, because there is nothing else like it. There is nothing else like him. Acts 2, in that passage that we read before, you remember it says that this deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. There was a degree of the supernatural which was present in that church. And it wasn't just a one-hit wonder. It wasn't just the amazing thing that they happened on the day of Pentecost and they just kind of kept reliving the glory of that one day. But it was God at work on a daily basis. It was God at work in people's lives. It was God meeting needs. It was God showing up and being his naturally supernatural self. And it was his people who had God living in them and flowing through them being their naturally supernatural selves, because, ladies and gentlemen, we are designed to be conduits for a supernatural God. We are designed to be people that the Holy Spirit can live and work and minister to people through us. All through Scripture. Well, I can give you a whole, I've got a whole list here. Abraham. All right, we know the story of Abraham. He has this encounter with God, and God says, Abraham, I've chosen you. Leave your country, go to another place that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham, he packs up, him and his wife, and he leaves where he lived with his family. He leaves his country, he leaves his home, because God said so. Why? He had an encounter with the living God. And God made a promise to him that he would have children, he would have descendants, he would be the father of a great nation, and God was faithful. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, do you remember the story? He tricked his brother out of his birthright. He tricked his dad because his dad was old and blind, and so he dressed up like his brother, and he put Jacob's brother Esau, right? You think that, you know hairy blokes, you know. He had to put goat skin on his arms for his and his dad felt the goat skin and thought, oh yeah, that's Esau. Yeah, that's like, he's a hairy bloke. But Jacob, he tricks Esau out of his birthright, and he goes, he leaves, he's on the run, he's worried about what's gonna happen, he goes to sleep, he's got nothing. He lays his head down on a rock for a pillow. You ever thought you had a hard sleep? You talk to Jacob, all right? and God appears to him in this dream and makes a covenant with him and promises to be with him and to protect him and to provide for him. And Jacob wakes up and goes, whoa, God is in this place. And so he calls that place Bethel, which means house of God. Isn't that an awesome name for a place? He has an encounter with the living God. Moses, we know Moses has this encounter on the mountain in Midian after he's fled, he's run away from his people, and he's been hiding out in the desert looking after sheep for 40 years, and he's married, he's got a family, he's moved on, he's forgotten all about Israel and all about the people in Egypt, until he has this encounter with God. Who appears to him in this flame that's enveloping this bush, but the bush is not being burnt, and we know the story of Moses. The disciples, you know, when Jesus calls his disciples, he comes along and he sees these two blokes who are fishermen, and they're, you know, fixing up their nets and getting ready to go out fishing, and Jesus says, hey, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they just get up and go and follow Jesus. You know, it's like, I sometimes wonder whether there was more to that encounter. What is it that made these two guys, you know, was this, you know, you can kind of picture it. It's like the movie thing, and Jesus is there and he's got that intense gaze, you know, and he's just looking into their spirits, and something's happening, and they're like, whoa, who is this man? Or, you know, I don't know. It's my imagination getting wild and carrying away. But you kind of got to wonder, don't you? They had this encounter with Jesus that the scripture almost glosses over. And it's almost like, you know, Jesus, oh, hey, guys, come and follow me. And so they get up and follow Jesus. And it's like we totally, a lot of the time, we miss the significance of what it meant for them to get up and to leave their nets and to go follow Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi, and essentially what they were doing is they were quitting their job because Jesus said, come and follow me. No guaranteed salary, you know, no promise of how he's going to provide for them or look after them. Jesus just says, you know, there's something that happens in this, and it happens again with James and John. Almost an identical, you know, instant replay kind of thing, but Jesus is there, and James and John is two more fishermen. He says, hey, come and follow me, and they come and follow. They walk away from their livelihood. They walk away from their security, their financial security. This is what they know. This is what they've been apprenticed in. This is what they've been trained up, probably a family business. And Jesus says, hey, leave that. And I think sometimes, you know, that we miss the significance that would have had for people of that day and for those guys, and what a commitment they were making in choosing to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul, we read, has a really dramatic encounter with Jesus. You know, he's out, he's persecuting Christians. He's a faithful member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jew. He's not into this whole Christian new religion kind of thing that's going on one bit. He's like, this is a threat to our faith. These people are, you know, blaspheming the name of God kind of thing, and he's out. He's a good Jew, and he's going to put an end to this Christian thing once and for all. But God appears, Jesus appears to him, knocks him over, strikes him blind. He spends 3 days unable to see until a guy called Ananias comes and prays for him, lays hands on him. He can see, and he's like, you know, he's changed. We know how much he's changed, and it takes the disciples a little while to kind of believe him. They're kind of thinking, oh, mate, this is just a ruse. We're going to, you know, start to trust him and let him into the inner circle, and then he's going to call in the guards and we're going to all be arrested. But it's not. Like, Paul's had this heart transformation, that he's gone from an enemy of God to the, you know, one of the greatest preachers, evangelists, apostles, church builders that the world has ever seen. Not to mention, you being used by the Holy Spirit to write letters and that have become part of our New Testament and our scriptures that God speaks to us. An encounter with the living God will change people's lives. And this is part of the... I think it's so important, because you and I, we can't change anybody's heart. That is not a human endeavor. That is not a work of man. Changing people's hearts, spiritual transformation, is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. And unless people have an encounter with the living God, it is only ever going to be going through the motions. It is only ever going to be an attempt of a human being to get closer to God, which we said was what? Religion. Without an encounter with Jesus, our every effort is just, like Paul says, what did Paul say about his efforts? It was like worthless, filthy rags. It was rubbish. It was dung. It was... we won't even go further into the other ideas about what he was talking about, but he said it was worthless. It was worse than worthless. People need an encounter with God far more than they need an encounter with you or me. No matter how good a Christian we are, people need an encounter with God. Now, here is the interesting bit. I believe that God actually wants people to encounter him through us. There are not so many people out there. Now I'm not saying that, you know, God can do all kinds of things. That there's a whole movement through Muslim nations where people are having dreams about a man in white who comes to them and tells them about Jesus. All right, so I'm not saying, but I think that one of the reasons why God gave the instructions to his disciples that he did, why God gives us this kind of this mandate, this instruction to share what we've experienced, is that God actually wants people to encounter God and experience God in us. How can we help people to experience God? How can you be a vehicle by which God touches somebody's life? Here's just a couple of suggestions. Firstly, this one's kind of a requirement, all right? This one's kind of a non-negotiable, all right? The very first thing and kind of fundamental to people are going to encounter God in us, we have to have God in us. We actually have to be carriers of the Spirit of God. And that has to be kind of evident, doesn't it? Nobody's going to encounter God with us when we don't have God in us. We need to be people who are in prayer. We need to be people who are in the Word, who are walking in step and in tune with the Spirit of God and getting rid of the things that kind of get in the way of God's presence being at work in us and in our lives. We need to be people who actually live and walk in the kind of joy and freedom and life that God wants us to have. And then people will see that presence of God. People will see God's Spirit at work within us. All right, so that's number one. And here's a couple of ideas and things that I came up with. I encourage you to think about others. There might be others that you can think of. One of the really important ways that I think we can be a vehicle by which somebody experiences God is by praying for somebody. We can pray for somebody who needs healing. We pray for someone who needs some kind of divine provision, someone who needs some sort of miracle in their life, somebody who's got some sort of, we're talking about this morning, chains, bondage. We can be that kind of, bring that presence of God into someone's life. As we pray for someone, they can experience that kind of chain-breaking, healing, awesome, delivering, way-making power of God. Yes? All right. We can be a vehicle by which people discover or encounter the presence of God through our worship. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that when you wholeheartedly worship God, that you are actually a witness? That people see the kind of relationship that you have with God. They see the devotion and the love that you have for God. They see that expressed in a way that is genuine. It's not forced. It's not an obligation, but an outpouring of your heart. They can be drawn into that desire and wanting to discover that for themselves. When we encounter the living God as believers, we invite and welcome others to come in and experience that as well. I've heard so many stories about people who they've walked into a church, and as the people of God were just worshiping, and as the presence of God came, that they were touched, they were convicted of sin, something changed in them, and they encountered the presence of God. The last one that I've got on my list here is by being an answer to prayer. I don't know if any of you saw the little kind of clip on Facebook. There was a guy who was talking about through the bushfire crisis in Australia recently that people were praying more than they ever have. People who are not Christians, people who really have a nominal kind of belief that there's some sort of God out there somewhere, in the midst of a crisis, people suddenly found that they were crying out to God. It's interesting, isn't it? And you know that there are times when somebody who doesn't know Jesus will throw up a Hail Mary. You know, as the expression goes, they will just throw, "God, if you're out there somewhere, will you help me?" And as we, as God's people, are tuned in and sensitive to that voice and that leading of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, you need to go and meet this person. You need to go and, you know, give this to that person," or whatever the case might be an answer to prayer somehow. Step out in faith. Take a risk to someone that we don't know very well. That person suddenly goes, they start to join the dots. And they go, "Hey, I threw this out to God." Now, maybe they don't. Maybe they explain it away. Maybe they forget. You know, that's up to them. But there will be people who will join the dots and they will go, "Hey, I prayed, and then suddenly this Christian came." All right? Maybe God's listening. So being an answer to prayer, you can be a way that somebody encounters Jesus. All right, so that's the first thing. I've only got 2 points, so it's all right. All right, we've done number one, and that was the big one. All right, but here's the second one. So the first one, they need to have an encounter with the living God. The second thing that will draw people into being followers of Jesus is people who love like Jesus. We are, as human beings, we are people who need other people. We need community. Some of us are like big communities that are loud and noisy and busy, and some of us like smaller communities that are a little bit more intimate and personal and quieter, but we all need community. We need to be people who are doing life together. You know, loneliness is a killer in our nation. And now often when we think about loneliness, we think about people who are maybe elderly, who are less mobile or able to get out, who become sort of shut-ins and that sort of thing, and maybe don't have family. But you know, I was reading on the Black Dog Institute website. Who's ever heard of Black Dog? They advertise on TV. It's an organisation that is committed to talking about mental health and mental illness, and helping to eradicate mental illness. But there's a thing on their website that talked about a study in the UK that's shown a growing percentage of teens to early 20s, people in their teens to early 20s, that identify as being significantly lonely. And part of that, I think, is this the rise of social media, the rise of social interaction that is disconnected from a physical connection. And people beginning to rely on that as their sole form of social interaction, that are suddenly discovering that they're really lonely. We need community. Loneliness and social isolation is a significant cause of depression, of stress, and even self-harm and suicide. I've got a couple of quotes here from that website, the Black Dog Institute. It's talking about the effects of loneliness. It says, increased blood pressure, cholesterol, and risk of developing cardiovascular disease, plus reduced brain function, are all side effects of loneliness. In fact, overall, loneliness can increase our likelihood of earlier death by 26%. There are significant physiological effects of loneliness, of this, you know, when we disconnect ourselves from the social connection that we were designed, we were created to live in. All right, I got one more here. Research indicates that loneliness takes a toll on our mental health too. Loneliness increases depressive symptoms as well as perceived stress, the ability to regulate stress, fear of negative evaluation, anxiety and anger, while diminishing optimism and self-esteem. Folks, we were created to live in community. Now, there are all kinds of communities and social groups in the world, in our society, in Waila, and we see them all around us, don't we? Church is not the only kind of community that is out there for people to be part of. And that's a great thing. There's a lot of those kind of communities that, you know, we have. Even work environments can be one of our communities, particularly for guys who, you know, like Barry, who works away out on the ship for weeks at a time. You know, there's a bit of community. You get to know people pretty well when you live with them for 5 or 6 weeks or 7 or 8 weeks at a time, I imagine. Haven't experienced that, but I can imagine. We have hobby and interest groups, people who come together because they have the same sort of interests and hobbies, whether it's the, you know, what is it, woodworkers, or, you know, the quilters, or, you know, square dancing, or I don't know, whatever it might be. we have cultural groups, like our Filipino Cultural Association, where people kind of, they come together and interact socially because they have the same sort of cultural background, and they're living in a strange country who does strange things, and they want people who feel like home, make them feel like home. Or speak the same language, that sort of thing. We have charity groups, you know, like Lions and Rotary and the, you know, what's the Road Safety Center. You know, we guys get to, or the, you know, the Men's Shed Project, things like that, where they sort of, you know, all different kinds of social groups and community groups that are supposed to, or that are an attempt to meet that need that we have for social interaction. Now, if you've ever been part of one of these kinds of groups, you may have noticed that at times there can be problems. Now, people don't always agree about how things should be done. And sometimes those disagreements can get a little bit heated. there can be struggles for control or power. Who wants to be in charge, or, you know, who wants to be the leader of the group and call the shots? There can be fighting. There can be arguments. There can be gossip. There can be backbiting and talking about people bad behind their back and all those kinds of things. And that can happen. There can be factions, and you have this little group over here that's, you know, arguing with this group and this group. Anyway, you get the idea. For all the good that they do, they do have their problems, don't they? But here's the thing. The church is supposed to be something greater. The church is supposed to be a community of grace. The church is supposed to be a place where we have the positives without the negatives, right? Now, we don't always measure up to that, but let me just read that description of that church in Acts that we read before. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. What do we see here? We see a community that is marked not by infighting and backbiting, but a community that is marked by generosity, by joy, community that is marked by grace and forgiveness. Jesus said that this would be what would distinguish his church from other types of community. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Do you notice that he didn't say it was a suggestion? You could almost say it was like one of those foundational kind of things that's built into the charter of the organization, if you like. It says, love each other. Just as I have loved you. And just in case you were not sure about what love each other meant, he defines it. He says, in the same way that I loved you, you should love each other. And he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He says, this is what's going to set you apart from every other kind of social group or community or gathering of people out there in the world. This will be the marker that will identify you as followers of Jesus, the way that you love each other, the way that you prefer each other, the way that you put each other first. So we see here, as we just, you know, we looked at that passage of Scripture, we looked at that picture of what that early church was like. And we go, we can sort of draw all kinds of things and we go, you know, we're not there yet, obviously. All right, we're still, but this is the potential that we have as the church of Jesus. This is where he's wanting us to grow. This is where he's wanting us to develop. In that early church, we see those two things that drew people, that attracted people, that said, I want to be part of that. And they came and they discovered Jesus. Those two things, an encounter with Jesus and a community of people that loved each other the way that Jesus loved each other. And what was the response? And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I think sometimes we get really hung up when we talk about what it is to share our faith. How are we going to, you know, lead people, bring people into the family of God and help them to discover Jesus? We get kind of caught up on, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that, and we're looking for a formula about things that we've got to say to somebody. I think we kind of got to take a step back from that. Because I think it's more about who we are and how we see God than it is about having a formula or, you know, this or that about how we approach sharing our faith. People were drawn to an encounter with God and became followers of Jesus. Lord, let it happen here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit and your power that fills your church. Lord, we thank you that we're not doing this in our strength, Lord, because we can't even begin to hope to change or transform somebody's life. But God, we thank you that that is the power of your Spirit that is at work in and through us and in others as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people who carry your presence wherever we go. Lord, that every workplace, every home, every supermarket or shop that we go into, Lord, every situation in which we find ourselves, Lord, that we would be people who bring your Spirit in with us, that people would see it and encounter you through us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who love one another, that love like Jesus loved. Lord, that demonstrate grace, that are willing to forgive, that prefer one another. Lord, to create that kind of community, to encourage one another in this and build one another up as we grow together in becoming like Jesus. As we begin to grow together as a church into the body of Christ. Lord, washed and made clean and made spotless by the blood of Jesus, and learning how to live and walk as a pure, spotless bride in our community. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Father, draw people to yourself. Draw people into your family, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.